Francis Chan, in his latest book, tells a story of a conversation he had with his daughter. He said, suppose this year for your birthday party, we just invited a few of your friends, and we didn't have any games or prizes or anything special, just a little cake, and they would just come to enjoy you and enjoy a little time together. How many do you think would come? And she said, maybe two or three. And he said, oh, well, suppose I rented out Dave and Buster's. That's evidently kind of like Chuck E. Cheese. And we just had the biggest party ever. I provided unlimited tokens for video games. And we had all kinds of great food. And we had a live band. And just a really big, how many people you think would come? And she said, Dad, the whole school would come. And then he goes on to suppose that I did the Dave and Buster's thing and everybody is eating and laughing and playing games and having the time of their lives. And I told my daughter, honey, look at all of these people that have come to enjoy and spend time with you. And he said she would be insulted. She would say something like, Dad, all daughters say that at some point, Dad, they're not here for me. They're here for the party. I wonder, who are we here for today? Are we here for the party, for the religious stuff that we do, but with the kind of, or are we really here to spend time with and to enjoy God? A couple of weeks ago, Art Edlow told me that he was driving past a local church and they had a bunch of clowns out in front of the church. And I wanted to say, I bit my tongue and I didn't say, I wanted to say, no, Art, they're just having an elders meeting. But it didn't make me think of a fairly famous statement by Charles Spurgeon who said, a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. Well, I don't think that's what the church necessarily was doing. I think they were trying to reach out to young families with children. And maybe they thought they'd wait. And by the way, we could do a better job of doing that, right? Well, they thought that maybe the families would come for the party and then would stay and meet the God behind the party. But we might say, no, wait a minute. The kingdom of God is not a party. Jesus would disagree with that. Yeah, that's one of his favorite illustrations for talking about the kingdom of God. For example, Matthew 22, verse 2. The kingdom of God is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son, a wedding feast, a party, right? And he sent his servant. Well, the story is about the servants going out to invite the guests. The guests wouldn't come, and then the servants go out and bring in others. But his illustration is that the kingdom of God is a party. Maybe not in the way that we would define it. But the important thing is to understand that the party is about the Son. It's not that we are somehow more spiritual if we come in and we're all somber and bored. That's the way some people expect church to be. The kingdom of God is a party, but it's a party in the presence of the Lord. And if we really believe that we're coming into the presence of the Lord, the one thing we will never be is bored. I remember Tony Campala telling a story about he preached at a youth retreat, and they're leaving the youth retreat to go back home, and they stopped at this old church on the way to have church. It was time for services, so they went in and had church. And the pastor got up and started the service with Psalm 100, and he read it, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, oh!" And one of the kids jumped up and went, "All right, woo!" Troy was evidently visiting that day. Well, see, his point was the last thing the guy expected was for somebody to make a joyful noise. We just don't do that in church. What we've been looking at in this series that we're calling Restoration Revisited is what it really means to be a New Testament church. That we have thought of restoration in the sense of, well, the old slogan, we do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. We're trying to recapture the forms and do things exactly like the New Testament church. Well, what we're going to look at this morning is the difference from being called to replicate the forms of the New Testament church and what it means to replicate its function, to capture its power and praise. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. Now, as the church in Acts begins, and we're going to come back and look at Acts 2 a little bit later in the service, but the church there, we're told, met both at the temple and house to house. But of course, there was only one temple, and so as the church moves out, particularly into Gentile regions, the standard method, the standard model for church was house churches. Churches were what existed in people's homes, and the average home wouldn't hold more than 20 or 30, so we assume that's about how many Christians were meeting in any one place. We know that when Paul started the church at Philippi, it started in the house of Lydia. And then his co-workers, Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila, they're used in both orders there. But notice at the end of Romans, he says this, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. Greet also the church that meets at their home or their house." And then in 1 Corinthians, he reverses it. He sends the greetings from them. "Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house." There was a house church that Aquila and Priscilla sponsored, maybe taught, maybe just used their home, but that's what the church was. Also, in the church at Colossae, in Colossians, he greets Nympha and the church in her house. In Philemon, and we know Philemon was in Colossae, the church was meeting in his house. So maybe there were multiple places where the church was meeting. But the church met in house churches. They would have sat in a circle. They would have probably ringed the outer part of the room, and they could have fit probably about up to 30 people in that room. If it was more than that, maybe they sat on top of each other and crowded in. We've all been in that kind of setting before. Now, but here's the question I want to ask you. How would church change if our church, rather than using the format that we're using here, we were meeting in 20 to 30 people groups in somebody's home? How would that change? Well, a lot of things would change. First of all, you wouldn't sleep in on Sundays. Or at least if you missed on Sundays, you'd have a good excuse, because in a small group, you're going to be missed. If you're not there, there better be a reason for it. Secondly, not only were you not going to sleep in, you're not going to sit in either. And when you have a small group, everybody's got to participate. If you're there in a group of 20 or 30 people, you're going to get called on or called out if you're not ready. And also, you're not going to have any discussions over what who can do what, because things that we normally think of maybe in terms of leadership, being up in front of the church, are just acts of service. In a house church, when it was time to serve communion, the woman of the house who prepared it got up and got it and brought it in for them to have. So she, in a sense, served communion. Nobody saw that as a problem, because in an informal setting, you don't have, well, formal settings. And then also, you're not going to have just Sunday morning only believers, because it was a time of persecution and you had to kind of put something on the line to show up. If you showed up, if you were there, you were really seeking something, and you would be more apt to get involved. That's the difference between the way the church got started, the way the church was born, and what church has become for us. In 313, Constantine issued the Edict of Milan, which stopped persecution, legalized Christianity. Later on, he would issue another edict that would make Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. And all of a sudden, church changed completely. Because he thought he had this experience with God, he thought the Christian God would help him. He pursued that God, and he made Christianity his standard religion. He wanted to encourage other people to become Christians. And so what he did was he paid people to get baptized. He donated former pagan temples to churches to use as meeting places. And all of a sudden, the church started changing. Rather than being 20 or 30 people, it became 100, 200, maybe even more, depending on the size of the facility. And now you had a lot of people that really weren't converted. They were still kind of pagan. They were just showing up for the money. And so you didn't want them to participate in the worship. And so gradually, it was the guy up, the religious professional, that preached, and everybody listened. as he preached. You had professional singers that sang because everybody didn't know the songs because they were pagan. Now, look around. Which format are we using? Are we using the New Testament's format, or are we using Constantine's format? Well, isn't that interesting? From the time of Constantine onward, the model for the church was the theater, where the people sit and watch, and the religious show is going on down front. And those who stand down front to put on the show are looked as being in some form of religious authority. And there's very little required as far as participation from those who were, you know, the last thing that you want when you go to a theater is to be asked to do something. You know, you're sitting down in the theater waiting for the show, and somebody comes and says, hey, could you pass these programs out to everybody? And before things get started, could you say a few words? You know, you don't want that. You just want to sit down and enjoy the show. And also, very little interaction going on between the people in the theater. The last thing that you want is being into the movie and somebody poking you in the arm with their elbow going, hey, what did he say? At least Lynn doesn't like it when I do that. You just want to go in and sit down and enjoy the show. And that has become the model for the church pretty much from the early 300s until now. The basic format of church changed quite a bit. But here's the question. What about the function? Has our move from house churches to big churches changed the function of what God calls us to as the church? Okay, what does all that have to do with the price of peas in Peoria anyway? I mean, it's the point here. Okay, what we need to do is we need to go back and sell our building and start meeting in homes. No, you see, that would be focusing again on formats rather than functions. What I'm asking is that we consider the idea that we need to look at our forms and make sure that they're helping us to fulfill the function of the New Testament church. We don't have to do things exactly like they did. The early church sang Hebrew chants. We also know from some of the early letters back and forth between pagan leaders that they sang antiphonal songs, like a cantor singing to the church and the church singing back. That was kind of the format of the song. That's how you learn new songs, right? We need to go and take the gospel, sure, but we don't have to go by boat. But you can prove that's how Paul went. He had shipwrecks to prove it. We have to do what, you know, we still have to do things decently and in order, right? But we don't have to use their order. I used this illustration earlier this morning talking to someone. We started this morning right at 10:30. This is the only service we have where we start right on time. Now, when we'll end, who knows? But we start right on time. Paul told the Corinthians, wait for everyone. Don't go on and have communion. Don't go and have your worship service while the slaves and the poor people that don't have control of their own time can't get there. You wait for them so you can do this thing together. So are we doing something wrong because we start on time? Well, I don't think so. There's a difference in the culture and the setting. So the form doesn't have to be the same. But what happens when forms get in the way of the function? You see the question? What if the way that we set up how we do church made it harder for us to do exactly what the New Testament is expecting us to do? Example, Corinth had this potentially wonderful setup where they would, you know, we think of worship service in terms of what happens between the opening and closing prayer. But for the first century church, it seems that everything that they did while they were together was part of, so they had their potluck as part of their communion. And when you think about it, it makes sense because when Jesus instituted communion, he ate a common meal with the apostles and then had the Last Supper at the end. That's why, you know, the text that we read remind us after supper, he took the cup, you know, that sort of thing. So what they did is they had their meal together and then they had communion. But because they were so messed up about material things, and their rich people had to act like rich people, and they weren't going to wait for their poor people, and they weren't going to share with their poor people, and they didn't care about their poor people, Paul says, that thing that you're doing, that's not the Lord's Supper. You need to have your common meals first, so that when you come together, you wait on everyone, and you have that meal together. Sometimes your form can get in the way of your function. So what was the New Testament function? Well, you know, we could spend all day talking about that, but I just want to use one verse to talk about what the early church was devoted to. The idea of devoted means they did it and kept on doing it. This is what the early church were devoted. They continued to continue in these four things: the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's the first statement after the very first church is established, and it gives us this idea of what that first church was constantly about. They were about the apostles' teaching. A little bit later in Acts, when this problem springs up, where some people were getting overlooked in the daily passing out of food to the poor, or some people thought some people were being overlooked, the apostles said, hey, we need to appoint some people full of the Holy Spirit that can work with this, because we are going to give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. See, the apostles saw job one that they had was praying and preaching. They were devoted to that, and the church was devoted to doing that, to listening to them. Secondly, they were devoted to the fellowship. And right after making that statement of the things that they devoted themselves to, there's an explanation of what that fellowship was. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, when it says together, does that mean that they were meeting together? Or does it mean that they were all on the same page? Or does it mean that they were spending time together? Or does that mean they were working together? Yes, they were all together in every way. And they were even so much together that they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So they were devoted to fellowship, to being together. At the temple courts and in private homes, they were devoted in being together to share with each other. Fellowship was a way of life, as was the breaking of bread. Well, okay, breaking bread. What is that talking about? Well, in Acts 2, it seemed, okay, we'll just read it. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So was breaking bread communion, or is breaking bread table fellowship, sharing meals together? I think you got to see it both ways. They were doing both of those. They were worshiping together and breaking bread together and having fellowship together. They were also breaking bread together, eating in each other's homes. That's, it mentions they're doing it every day, and they're doing it in each other's homes. So they were devoted to that idea of breaking bread. And finally, prayer. Prayer was the engine that drove the first century church. You remember when the very first time that they started suffering persecution, they called the church together and raised their voices together in prayer to God. And in that prayer, in Acts chapter 4, they were asking God for boldness to withstand that persecution. And at the end of the text, the room is shaken. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word boldly. They faced everything with prayer. Okay, so they devoted themselves to those four things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and breaking bread and to prayer. Now, what about the formats of those things? We have to do all of those things. To be the New Testament church, we must be devoted. We need to continue in all of those things. But do we have to use the same formats? Do we have to teach like the apostles taught? Paul preached till midnight, Acts 20 and verse 7. Get comfortable. No, we don't have to teach exactly like they. I read an article in Christianity Today just this week. This was perfect timing for me to have a sermon illustration. It's funny how God works that out sometimes. But I read this article that said what the church needs today is, and it listed three things, and one of those three things is longer and better organized sermons. Okay. But then I read another article from another periodical that says what the church needs today is to get rid of the sermon altogether. Fortunately, he didn't say get rid of the preacher. He said to get rid of the... Look, the idea was most people don't learn as well in a lecture format as they do in an interactive discussion format. Well, we have something as a discussion, but it's called class, and people won't come to class. And so that since you know you're only going to get people for one service, why don't you use the teaching method that imparts things the best? And that would be an interaction, 3D, smell-o-vision, you know, whatever that you can use to get people more into what you're doing. Does both of those make sense? I'll go with the more preaching rather than less preaching personally, but I may have a vested interest in that somewhere. Isn't it interesting that we can disagree over the format, and many churches do? 20 minutes works for me, but in a lot of churches, an hour sermon is still very, very common. Of course, the whole service lasts 3 hours, but we could do that. What are we going to do? We need to teach the apostles' teaching, however well that works best for us. Okay, how about fellowship? We are to be devoted to fellowship. Can the form of how we do church get in the way of us doing this biblical function? Fellowship means that we share lives together. It means that there are 30 plus different commands in the New Testament to love one another, encourage one another, speak to one another, instruct one another, counsel one another, all these one another's. So fellowship is supposed to be part of who we are. We're supposed to be sharing constantly. In fact, Paul tells the Philippian church, don't be concerned about getting your way. Be more concerned about helping your brother or sister get their way. Be more concerned about their needs than you are your own, is what he says in Philippians chapter 2. Now, here's the question. Is the way that we set up church conducive to that kind of fellowship? Or can you go weeks, months even, going to church without having any meaningful interaction with anybody other than, how you doing? Just fine. See you next week. And that's the fellowship for the week. How many conversations can you have crossing each other in the hall? We're supposed to be crossing each other's lives and impacting each other's lives. There is no command in the New Testament or implication that you're doing a religious duty by coming here every week. That somehow just by coming to church, you have served God and the church. What the text says in Hebrews 10 is don't give up meeting together as some were doing, but encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds. It's more than just showing up. It's getting involved in each other's lives to the point where my life is enriched because you're in it and vice versa. That's the fellowship that God calls us to. Breaking bread. That's one we've got down because we have communion every week. Well, in the New Testament church, breaking bread was a little more involved than just sitting quietly while trays are passed. What does the cross mean to you? How does communion cause you to interact with what God did in the Christ event? How does the Lord's Supper remind you of your forgiveness? I have no idea, because we don't have any format where you can share that with me. Where are we going to have conversation where we're all sitting around talking about what the cross means to us? What better time to do that is during the time when we pass the communion? But see, we can't. We've got to be quiet. It's got to be a meditation. Look at how did Jesus institute communion, the language we usually use? What was the setting of the Last Supper? It was table fellowship. It wasn't Leonardo, one long table with everybody facing the same way. They would have needed a table for 24, right? But it was sitting around and Jesus talked to them and explained to them what the communion was about, what the Lord's Supper. This is we read that text every week, right? Or a lot of times. This is the New Testament in my book. He was talking to them. He was sharing. In our setting, if some visitor wandered in, never been to church before, and then we start communion and he looks around, well, that's kind of a small snack to be offering. I wonder what, and he elbows the person beside them. What does this mean? What are we doing now? Chances are they would get a shh. Can't talk during communion. Or at least, you know, they'd get one of those. The way you look at someone that's disturbing you during church with a dagger eyes sort of thing. I think that's what the New Testament church did, is they talked about what God means to them, what the cross means to them, what being together as the people of Christ mean to them. And then finally, prayer. Prayer in our churches is largely invocation and benediction, right? It's how you open and close the service. The worship service is what happens between the opening prayer and the closing prayer, or thereabouts. We may have a stray song one place or the other. But generally, in the New Testament, prayer was the engine that drove the train. Prayer is what the church did together. When Peter was arrested, they got together and they prayed. And when Peter was liberated from prison and he showed up and Rhoda answered the door, basically the church said, "Hey, don't bother us. We're praying for Peter." That's what the church did. They prayed. It wasn't just a part of their service. It's what they devoted themselves to. Okay. Again, where are we going with this? Well, next week we're getting ready to reboot our small group program. We're not having small groups because we're trying to recapture the New Testament pattern. They met house to house. We're going to meet house to house. We're doing this again because we think that small groups add something to the function of being the church that our large group church doesn't. I mean, in the ways that we just mentioned. In church, now we're teaching. I hope we're learning, but we're teaching, but we're not really interacting in the learning process. In church, we pray, but it really is the opening and closing thing. We don't really struggle in prayer like we can in a small group. We're breaking bread together, but it's really like together alone because it's more of a silent meditation. We don't have the chance for table fellowship and sharing and that kind of thing. Now, large church today does some things that are vitally important. I think that there's power in corporate worship that you don't get anywhere else. I think we make connections through our singing together. It just helps to have a whole group of people singing together. I need you more than yes. I need you. I can look around and say there are other people like me. I'm not the only one struggling. They're affirming their faith while I'm affirming mine. We will be faithful. Not I will be faithful. We will be faithful, right? We're doing that together. I think there's, excuse me, while I pat myself on the back, I suppose, but I think there's power in preaching that you don't get in any other kind of teaching format. That we need that kind of avenue through which God can work. But I don't necessarily think it's the best teaching format. It's a good motivation format. It's a good think about this format. But we need to interact together more to get as much teaching as we really need. And fellowship. I think that's the missing from our lives more than anything else. Most of us have friends that we're closer to and rely on more than we are close to and rely on people that are brothers and sisters in Christ. I think we just need to spend more time getting to know each other and fellowshipping more. So that's the reason for these small groups. And let me just put it this way. I'm going to throw down the gauntlet. What possible reason is there for you not to be part of one of those groups? Well, preacher, I just can't spare another hour and a half during the week. It's okay. Cut Wednesday night. I think it's more important that you be there for one of the small groups, be active in one of the small groups, and to be here Wednesday night. I love Wednesday. Sometimes Wednesday night's my favorite service of the week. But you know, it's just too hard. We got too much stuff going on. We do. So let's start by cutting God. What possible reason? Oh, well, I just don't need a small group to help me focus on God. Well, praise God. We're glad to hear it. Then you come and let your spirituality shine on the rest of us because we need some help. What is it about growing closer together and growing closer to God? We want our small groups to be service-oriented. You know, maybe in our small groups this year, they're not going to all be Bible study. Sometimes we may go and have our Bible study in the home of one of our shut-ins to let some of our small group juice flow on somebody else, right? Take it and take the show on the road, sort of thing. There's sometimes we'll just get together to go out to dinner and have a good time. We're not going to rent out Buster, Dave and Buster's, but we will have a good time together. Sometimes we'll have Bible study, different people leading. We want you to be a part. We want you to seriously consider that as a personal thing this year. I have no idea how long Roger expects these to go, whether we're going to stop for the summer like we usually do, or we're just going to keep running right through. But if nothing else, commit for the winter and spring to the end of May and just see if it doesn't make a difference in your life. We started the service by singing and reading about being thirsty for God. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Familiar imagery that we sing several songs drawn from. I want to offer you an answer to David's question. Where can you go to meet with God? I would hope here would be a place. I would hope in the midst of God's people, whether it's God's people assembled all together or whether it's in these little cell groups. We want you, if your life is dry and if you're thirsty and if there's meaning that you need in your life that you don't have right now, we want you to come and because there's a fountain free